Well, good morning. Glad you're here. I don't know if you've ever paid close attention to the family line of Jesus. But if you really looked at the family tree of Jesus, you'll notice really quickly that this is one messed up bunch. I mean, seriously. And I don't know about you, but for me, it encourages me because I can relate to that. But you know, when you think about on this tree here, everybody's got the crazy uncle or the skeleton in the closet. You know what? You know what's up here? There's a bunch of skeletons in the closet up here. When you really dig deep into the family line, and I don't know about you, but we all have those skeletons. Could be a bad habit. Could be a financial skeleton. It could be a relational skeleton in the closet. It could be connected to the issue of abortion. All those are up here in this line. It's fascinating. Now, when it comes to all these skeletons, when it comes when the skeleton is a sexual sin, that produces this level of shame, and it pushes us to maybe isolation, or we definitely don't want this to make a Facebook post or an Instagram highlight reel or anything like that. You know, the trauma of sexual sin makes the issues surrounding abortion and the sanctity of human life so very important. You know, all of us, we've witnessed something remarkable in our country this year. We've seen the overturning of Roe versus Wade. And to say that that is polarizing would be an understatement. And even right now, as I even bring this up, we probably have in this room or someone watching online that may be pro-choice. And the truth is, what I'd like us to do for the next few minutes is allow God's word to stand and to move us. And I want us to evaluate a little bit how, and I think God's word is going to help us today, evaluate how we respond as a Christian, as a follower of Christ. And it's interesting as I process Christian circles and non-Christian circles, we're not arguing very well. And I think that we need to process today and allow God's word to help us learn how to respond to this debate. And I think it's important for us to learn how to respond to the people in our lives, maybe even that disagree with us. So I've listened to a lot of good sermons on abortion over the years, and I think that most of us would agree together that probably most of us connected to our body would agree that life begins at conception. And you know, it's interesting, as a church in this community, as a Christian in this community, we really, as Christians, we can't be neutral on this issue. And I don't think we can be neutral because there are proponents of abortion that need to be challenged. And I think that's a calling we have. But as we make challenges, and as even I stand today to make a challenge, to allow God, I think God's word challenges us, God's word speaks, I think it's very important that we respond in an intelligent way, in a caring way, in a well-informed way, in a Christ-like way, in a biblically accurate way. And that's what we're going to try to do. We're going to work to do today. We're not going to try. We're going to do that today. But let's keep in mind something that's very important. We live in a world that a vast majority of Americans, a vast majority of Oklahomans, a vast majority of people that live in Owosso and Tulsa, they don't see the Bible as authoritative. We do. We recognize that the Bible is God's word to us. And so we recognize that when God's word reveals maybe some beliefs that we hold that are contrary to Scripture, we say this all the time, we're compelled to change our beliefs to line up with the Bible. Whenever we discover practices that go against the Bible, we're compelled to change our practices to line up with the Word of God. This is what we've decided. But we live in a world where a vast majority of people, that's not persuasive to them. And so we have to figure out how to respond to a world that doesn't agree with us. And I'm not sure we should yell louder. I'm pretty sure we shouldn't make bolder picket signs, I don't think I should necessarily send more tweets. It's not wrong to send tweets, I guess, but I'm not sure that's the best way to change the world's mind. But let's just process this for a minute. The proponents of abortion have skillfully couched the debate under the umbrella of women's health. And they've been good at that. And granted, there are really important challenges when it comes to a scandalous pregnancy, or maybe the health of a child, or the life of a mother. Those are some legitimate issues that I think that we've got to be able to respond to. But as I look at the debate, and as I really look at abortion in our country, here's just the truth. A vast majority of abortions that take place in our nation take place because of convenience issues rather than genuine health issues. And that's just the world we live in. Now, today it's right for us to lean into the Scripture on the debate because Scripture holds authority for us. But here's what I want us to do today. In the minutes we have together, I want us to allow God's word to help us, first of all, think rightly about sexual sin. And that's what I pray God's word does for us. I also pray that God uses his word to help us respond more effectively to people that don't agree with us, that hold to scriptural truths. So we're going to do this by looking at, I would argue, one of the least preached passages of Scripture in the Bible. In fact, I've only heard one sermon on this passage, and it was mine several years ago. And so turn to Genesis chapter 38. And I want us to look at this passage. Genesis 38 is really one of the skeletons in the closet of God's people. And you know, it's God who opened the door to this event. And so it's fascinating because if I was God, I would have left this one out. Okay, I would have just skipped over this situation in my family. But God didn't do that. He opened the door on it. And in chapter 38, I'm going to work to keep it censored because, honestly, this is part of the Bible that needs to be censored today. And I'm going to do that. But Genesis 38, it's an interesting passage of Scripture because it's stuck in the story of Joseph. And I think it's important to know Joseph. I mean, when you think about Joseph, God turned the camera on Joseph for 14 chapters in Genesis. So God really wanted us to get his story. But it's interesting because the story of Joseph starts in chapter 37 and it goes to the end of Genesis. But then you get to chapter 38 and it's like, how does this fit? It's like whiplash when you read the Bible because you got Joseph and then you got Judah and then you go to more Joseph. And it's interesting, but I think that when you look at this passage, it makes sense. Now, the first thing, if you're taking notes today, I think we need to catch this, and it's the idea that sin is progressive. Now, here's what I mean by that. Sin, when you embrace sin, it gets progressive on you. It gets worse and worse. That's what I mean. By progressive, it keeps getting worse. And this is what sin does. And look at verse 1. You see Judah, he marries a lady named Shua, and they have three sons, Onan, and Shelah. Okay, be grateful that your dad named you, fellas, didn't name you Shelah, right? That's okay. If it is, I'm sorry. But Shelah was the youngest son. And let me just say about these sons, and I'm going to not go into the details of the scripture because it needs to be censored, and you can read it later to get the details. But these guys were a mess. Man, they were wicked. These guys, especially and Onan, were stuck in sexual sin. And the Bible warns us, the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, warns us about boundaries with sexual sin. And this is very important, that God is the one that created sex, and when he created it, he intentionally put it under the most sacred relationship known to mankind, which is marriage. And so there's a reason that God took the act of sex and put it under that relationship, because it's in that relationship that that's the only natural human act that has the power of creating human life. And so for that reason, God, when we looked at it last week, that God instituted marriage and put sex under that relationship. And he put that boundary there for a reason. Now, it's important, a good verse to memorize, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8, that says this: it is God's will that you're to be sanctified, that you are to avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that's holy and honorable, not in a passionate lust like the pagans or the heathen who don't know God. And so the Bible warns us, that says, it's God's will, you're to avoid sexual sin. And look at these names in chapter 38. You see Judah, you see you see Onan, you see Tamar. Now all of these, they face this pain of sexual sin. And here's the crazy thing. This is God's people. These are people that shouldn't act like pagans who don't know God. These are the people of God. And yet they're acting in a way that doesn't honor the Lord. They're acting like people that don't know God. Okay, look at Judah right there. See him? He's the dad. And Judah is interesting because he's the one that talked his brothers into selling Joseph into slavery in chapter 37. So Judah wasn't the oldest brother, but I would argue he might have been the most influential brother, because he's the one that rallied them all, and he made the oldest brother mad when they sold Joseph into slavery, but he was the guy. And Judah's name, you know what's interesting about his name? It means praise. And that's interesting. Now, Judah, at this point in his life, is setting a horrible example for his entire family. And you know, when you look at the sexual sin of his sons, they're just following the example of their father. You know what that's caused me to do this week? It's caused me to stop and think about the example that I'm setting for my children. Oh, my goodness, just the other day, I held my granddaughter on my lap. And I looked at that little six-month-old Conley, and I couldn't help but think about this sermon. What kind of example am I setting? Hey, what kind of example are you setting for your family? Let's feel that. Judah was setting a bad example. Notice what happened to and Onan. Look at verse 7. But Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord put him to death. Okay, look at Onan in verse 10. And what he did was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and he put him to death also. Whoa. I mean, these boys were so wicked, God literally killed them. Now, I said at the beginning of this chapter, this passage helps us think rightly about sexual sin. Let's think rightly about it, that we need to remember the Bible tells us that we reap what we sow. This is true. You'll never fool God. You see right here that God sees everything. God sees everything you do. And I'm amazed in my own life how I can look back and I can remember times where I literally tried to convince myself that God doesn't see me. God doesn't see what I'm doing. We got to recognize that God sees everything we do. God is omnipresent, meaning that he is everywhere. And this, I'm not saying that God's going to take you out, but let me tell you something. This is biblical evidence to go, God took them out. Let's not forget Galatians 6, 7 and 8. This says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows his own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will, from the Spirit, reap eternal life. And we need the right kind of thinking about sin. And the Bible helps us with this. And it reminds us that sin is progressive. And we recognize that sin wants to destroy us. Jesus even said in John 10:10, another great verse to memorize, it says this, that the thief comes, but to steal, to kill, to destroy. And this is progressive, and this is what happens when we need to think rightly about sin, that's Satan's goal for your life, to steal from you, to kill you, to destroy you. But the opposite is true. When you follow the Lord, that's progressive as well, that Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full, it says, Jesus said. And it's like that truth that my older brother was my youth minister when I was growing up. And he used to always say this. It was a famous saying when we were kids, and it echoes in my heart today about sin, that says, sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay, and sin has a price tag higher than you want to pay. And this is the truth every time. We need to recognize sin is progressive. And Judah didn't learn his lesson with Ur and Onan, and this progression continued. Look at Genesis 38:11. And you know, Judah and his sons had died, Ur and Onan had died, and you recognize that the law said at this time that Judah was to remain a widow. He said to, look at verse 11, Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till Shelah, my son, grows up, for he feared that he would die like his brother. So Tamar went and remained at her father's house. So let's get some context here. At this point, the biblical law stated that for God's people, if the husband died and without an heir, to the family line, the wife went to the brother. And this happened from Ur to Onan, but the sin was just, they were steeped in sin, so Onan died, and now it was the law for Judah to give Tamar to Shelah, but he was young. So he says, hey, go, and when Shelah gets older, we'll work this thing out. But Judah didn't keep his word. Judah wasn't a man of his word. Judah's name meant praise, but he was not living a life that praised the Lord. And you look at verse 13, Tamar saw the writing on the wall that, hey, this isn't going to work out. So what does she do? She takes matters into her own hands. And you see this in verse 13. When Tamar was told, she concocted this little plan that your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear sheep. She's like, okay, I'm going to fix this. He's not keeping his word. I'm in trouble here. And so she took off her widow's garment and covered herself with a veil, wrapping herself up. She sat at the entrance to Aenaim, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown up and she had not been given to him in marriage. Look at this. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. So he turned to her at the roadside. So here's Tamar. She's like concocted this plan, and she puts herself in a situation to tempt Judah, and Judah takes the bait. They're both stuck here in sin, and so he's like approaches her, and he approaches a prostitute. He goes outside of God's command in his life, and she's outside of God's command in his life. And so they work out a deal. And she was like, okay, I'll have sex with you, but you got to give me something. And he goes, how about a goat? No, I want your signet ring. I want your staff. That's what I want. Give me your cord that's in your hand. So he gave him. He goes, okay, here you go, here you go. And look at the end of verse 18. And she conceived by him. So all sin has devastating consequences, and sexual sin cuts deeper. We see this in our society. Oh my goodness, we're seeing this in the church right now. As we think about even God's people acting in ungodly ways, this is what's happening. Both Judah and Tamar, they stepped into sexual sin, and the result of this is a scandalous pregnancy. It's an incestual pregnancy. It's a skeleton in the closet. Tamar's guilty of sin here. She developed this plan and it worked. And Judah was guilty of sin and he had this meaningless encounter. And look what happened next. About 3 months later, Judah was told, Tamar, your daughter-in-law has been immoral. Moreover, she's pregnant by immorality. Look what Judah says. And Judah says, bring her out and let her be burned. What a punk, right? Are you kidding me? Look at this. This it's such a hypocritical moment, and he makes this public spectacle of Tamar without ever acknowledging his own faults. And you know, Tamar was smart. Okay, look what she did in verse 24, and she was being brought out. So think about this: she's being brought out to be killed. And let's think about it: she's pregnant. You know what God's doing right here? God's about to stop an abortion because Judah's going to kill Tamar, which will kill the life of the baby. But then look what she did. She sent word to her father-in-law, by the man to whom these belong, I am pregnant. And she says, please identify whose these are, the signet and the cord and the staff. Then Judah identified them and said, oops. She's more righteous than I, since I did not give her to my son, Shelah. And there's so many lessons here to learn. I feel like my head's spinning. But when you think about the lessons here, there's lessons like, let's think rightly about sin. Every private sin will eventually come out in public. You know that, right? You're not going to be private about your sins. There's also a lesson here about hypocrisy. You know, this is so very important as we engage the abortion debate in our country, because we must engage this debate. But I'll tell you, self-righteousness is sickening. How many times have we watched a pastor or somebody get up and like point the finger at people? Only to find out just months later they had their own thing, right? And we've got to understand that as a Christian, we cannot be silent on difficult issues. And let me tell you, this is going to become more and more important as we see a culture and a world move further away from biblical truth. But we got to feel this today. We got to make sure that we live a life that doesn't discredit the name of Jesus. And this is something I pray we feel today. We got to recognize, before we engage a public debate and we take strong stands, we've got to first of all deal with the sin in our own lives. You remember that famous words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, the start of chapter 7, when Jesus says, hey, he's talking to the religious people, and he says, hey, you need to, before you look at the speck in your brother's eye, you need to deal with the log in your own eye. And he goes, first, deal with the log in your eye, and then you can take the speck out of your brother's eye. And when it comes to understanding the life of the unborn in our nation, we've got to never forget how we were radically saved. And every one of us were saved by grace. Every one of us were rebellious to God and were in living in opposition to God, living as an offense to God, and Jesus saved us. And this is why I pray we never forget what it's like to be forgiven. And as we engage our friends, as we engage our family that disagrees with us, when we remember our own forgiveness, that just shifts our posture from a you to, hey, we got to fix this. Because we're all broken. And this is why I pray that, like, Judah is this very important example for us to not miss, that we really learn to respond in a 1 Peter 3:15 posture. And that's really a mission challenge for us as a church, for us to live in this community, for us to engage our families that maybe disagree with us on very hot, polarizing issues, that we continue and we move forward with a 1 Peter 3:15 posture. Now, we studied this. We spent the whole first half of the year going through the book of 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter 3:15, let me remind you, it says, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." And so, you know, first, and this is my prayer today, that our church is part of the solution, not part of the problem. In order to be part of the solution and not the problem, Christ has to be Lord of our lives. I mean, Christ is Lord, right? And so because he's Lord, what does that mean? It means the fruit of the Spirit is growing in our lives. And you know what the fruit of the Spirit is? It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So as Christ is Lord of our lives, there's love in our hearts, right? There's joy in your life. There's peace in your daily walk. There's patience with others. There's kindness coming out of our mouths. There's goodness in our minds. There's faithfulness in our lives. There's gentleness in our responses. And there's self-control in our reactions. And this is what the fruit of the Spirit does for us. But I want you to notice what Peter goes on to say. "In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared." And church family, I think that we need to be prepared with this debate on sanctity of human life. And we recognize that it's important that we've got to respond to people who don't recognize the Bible as authoritative. That's a vast majority of the people we're interacting with. They don't see the Bible as like we see it. So it's not super effective for us to stand and go, "Well, the Bible says." But we've got to know what the Bible says, and we embrace what the Bible says. Let's recognize the world we're dealing with. They don't see the Bible like we see it. But we've got to learn to understand the issues. Let's frame the issue here of abortion. We've got to help a person that's considering abortion, an abortion due to economic survival. This is why I pray we're a church that is helping a community in their struggles, in their financial struggles, in their needs, in their lives. And we got to be at the front lines of helping people in need. We should help a person and support a mother that's considering an abortion because of birth defects. And we should do this. If these are serious issues that we face with mothers facing children with birth defects. We need to be a resource for them. We need to speak to a family facing a pregnancy that could lead to their death. Though that's rare, it's an issue that we've got to be able to respond to. Let's prepare to respond to these issues. We've got to prepare to respond to a family that, or a woman that gets pregnant due to rape or incest. These are difficult issues. How do we respond to this? We need to be thoughtful. We need to be prayerful. We need to be gracious in this response. Hey, we need to respond to the vast majority of abortions in our country that are taking place just because of convenience. And we've got to respond to this, because that's really where the vast majority of abortions are happening. And so let's learn to respond thoughtfully. You know, I'm not going to solve them all this in this sermon. But you know what? We've had, let me just look at two. There have been, I sat with a mom in our church that was having a child with severe birth defects. And you know, we pray, we sat down, and Chris, what should we do? And you know what? They, as we looked at the Bible, God led them, we're gonna have this baby. And they did. And that sweet little girl lived 1 hour. And though we were brokenhearted through the whole thing, I'll tell you what, they wouldn't have traded that hour for anything. Nothing. You know, we have a special needs ministry in the life of our church. You want to be around kids that are close to Jesus, that teach you about God, go hang out around them. Man, you know what I pray we do? That we are a church that knows the issues, but we choose the path of gentleness and respect as we engage this issue. And let's not forget that 1 Peter 3:15 and 16 is a command for us as followers of Christ. There's a book that's helped me. A book, and you ought to write this down. You ought to read this book. It's called Tactics by a guy named Greg Kokel. I think it's a really good book because it helps us develop tactics in how to argue as a Christian. It's helpful. But you know what my prayer today is? That we can frame the issues and learn to respond with gentleness and respect. And you know what else I pray for us as a church? That we point people to real help. We point people to our Hope Pregnancy Centers. Oh my goodness. Rhonda's volunteering at Hope Pregnancy Centers. She's sitting right down here in the third row, fourth row. These places are bringing so much good to people in these situations. You know, we ought to consider foster care and adoption. This is something we ought to be in the middle of as a church. And we need to pray and serve and give and connect with people. You know, even bringing up this topic, I know there are some, including me, in this room that are going to the mistakes that you've made and the shame that you feel. Because even as I bring up the topic of abortion and sexual sin, regardless of what your shame is, we all go, oh, crud. I got some skeletons in my closet. And so let's not miss the point of this passage. And you know what this passage shows us? This passage shows us something about the abortion debate, and it's that every pregnancy is a gift from God, regardless of the situation. Now, I know that's tough to say sometimes. I know there are people that go, Chris, you don't understand. You don't know this situation. But let me tell you what the Bible clearly reveals, that every pregnancy, regardless of the situation, is a gift from God. Now, in this passage, look at verse 37 or 27. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. And as she was giving birth, one of them put out his hand, so the midwife took a scarlet thread and tied it on his wrist and said, this one came out first. But when he drew back his hand, his brother came out, and she said, so this is how you have broken out. And he was named Perez. And his brother, who had the scarlet thread on his wrist, came out and was named Zerah. Then it just goes on to Joseph. The story is like, all right, Joseph. And you're like, whoa, what's the rest of the story? Well, it's interesting. When you start tracing the story of Judah, you will find something incredibly insightful. You know, Judah, you know what he did? There's evidence as you trace the story that Judah repented. We know from the story that Judah, he no longer had sex with Tamar. He honored her from the rest of her life. The Bible tells us this. And then we know that Judah became a good father to Perez and Zerah. And you see this amazing transformation in the life of Judah, and you recognize that, man, Judah repented and changed. Remember, his name meant praise. And that's what's really interesting is as you think about this man that was living such a shameful life, the two of his sons, God just killed them because they followed the example of their father. What in the world? But he repented. You know what this shows us? Something so incredibly important that no matter what your mistake has been, no matter what errors you've made, when you come to Jesus, he has the power to wash away all your sins. And Judah repented. And God, you know what he did? He even took this shameful moment and he redeemed this shameful situation in his life. And years later, as his dad was dying in Egypt, you see this story play out as Judah comes to Egypt with his brothers and his dad's dying in Genesis 49. Turn over there. I want you to see Genesis 49, 8 through 10. It says this, Judah, your brothers will praise you. I mean, how in the world did he shift from this horrible example to his dad prophesying over him, saying, Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, verse 9. Judah will return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? Verse 10 is so interesting. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. So it's interesting that the obedience of the nations will come about because they're following the example of Judah. Are you kidding me? You talk about a transformation. And let me tell you something. If Judah can change, every heart can change. And I'll tell you, Judah's transformation is remarkable. And I got to tell you something. After the first service, a man came up to me. He said, I got to talk to you. He goes, I've done some bad things in my life. And I've done some bad things. I was like, oh, well, that's why Jesus came. I want you to think about the shame you feel today. This young man stood right here. He said, look, I've done shameful things. You know what Jesus did with our shame? He put it on the cross. He took our shame on the cross. And I want you to know, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter how much you've messed up, God's grace is greater than your sin. Now you've got to see this. Because it's such an incredible thing. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew is the gospel of Matthew. Matthew is writing to the Jews, trying to help them see the Savior, because Matthew wanted the Jews to see the Savior. And so what does he do? He traces the family line of Jesus. And look at verse 2, as Matthew traces the line of Jesus, he says, Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Are you kidding me? It was out of this incestual, controversial pregnancy that the Savior of the world, God with skin on, God in the flesh, entered human history. And I love it that there's a baby crying right now. I couldn't have made that up. Because out of this pregnancy came the only one that could save my soul. The only one that could save your soul. You may be sitting here today. And you may be saying, Chris, my life has been a mistake. Psalm 139 very clearly says God carefully knit you together in your mother's womb, and you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and God sees you. And think about this, God knows you. He knows your mistakes, and this blows my mind that God knew me. He knew all the mistakes I made. And then Romans 5:8 is in the Bible that said God demonstrates his love for us in this, that even though you were a sinner, Christ died for you. That even though God knew about you, he knew that you would be disobedient to him. He knew that you would ignore him. He knew that you would know what to do, and you just wouldn't do it. And he still died for you. And then you know what's amazing? 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible that says this, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and he is just, and he will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And I stood right here about 40 minutes ago with a young man that said, look, I have shame in my life. And I said, oh, have you come to know Christ as your Savior? He goes, I'm not sure. I go, well, let's do that today. And we stood there right here, and he asked Christ to forgive him. And you know what happened? He Jesus saved him just a few minutes ago. And his sins are gone. And after he prayed, he goes, I kind of still feel the same. I go, it doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter how you feel. What matters is what God did. I go, most of the time I don't feel right. I mean, I'll be honest with you, most of the time I'm about to get up and preach and I feel like an attack going, why are you preaching? Because I'm forgiven. Because Jesus washed my sins away. Because all the shame that I've in my life, Jesus took away on the cross. Oh, that's why I just want us to recognize the beauty of forgiveness. And as we stand, and we've got to be a church that recognizes that no pregnancy is a, every pregnancy is a gift. Every one of them. And so let's take a stand for what's right. But let's stand as people that have been forgiven, and let's let the grace of God be made known and the hope of God be made known. And this is why we build a church here. This is why we take a stand here. And this is why Joe even prayed earlier that we are a light to the world. This is why we must be strong here. This is why we must be a church that stands on the word of God here. Because God's word offers a message of hope and forgiveness and grace, and no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, his grace is greater than your sin. And you need Jesus more than you need the next breath that you take. And no matter who you are, if you come to him, he'll save you. He'll forgive you. So we're going to have an invitation. And here's what we're going to do today. I realize this is a tough service to have an invitation. It's like, hey, come down front. I ain't going down front. In this spotlight, after this message, people are like, oh, yeah, I wonder what that person did. Well, guess what? We're all in need of forgiveness. Let's just say that right now. All of us. And so in this invitation, I want you to stay seated. David and Colleen, I want y'all to come down front. I want you to go stand over there. Dustin and Anna, I want y'all to stand right here. Anna, come on. And I'm going to ask them to just stand, be here, because I want you to see their faces. In this invitation, I'm going to ask you to just, in just a second, bow your head. But if you need somebody to pray for you, I want you to know these are two couples that will. And at the end of the service, when the spotlight's off, I want you to see their faces because you can go to them. And you know, there's more than that in the room that you could go to. Maybe you came with somebody. If you're online, Kelly's online right now. And we'll reach out to you privately. If you just, you gotta let it known. But I'll tell you, look, we're not gonna be a church that stands here and yells at people. Are we gonna stand? Absolutely. Strong, we're gonna stand. But we recognize our own forgiveness. And we're grateful. And we'll help you in your life. So right now, what I want to ask you to do is to bow your head and ask the Lord to lead you to respond to him. And I just want you to go to the Lord. And Joe's going to sing this song over us. And would you allow your heart to respond to the Lord? Now, if you want to get up and come, come on. No one will judge you here. Nobody. Lord Jesus, we bow before you and ask that your Holy Spirit move us today. Help us all in this room, everybody online, respond to your voice. Lord Jesus, move us now. We love you. We need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Joe, sing over.